Okay, like I said, we're going to be from time to time entertaining questions that the congregation would ask about problem texts or problem doctrines you may not understand. I'd be glad to address those. Today, we're going to be looking at one out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Where did Jesus go when he died? So if you will, the text we're going to start from is the one that's probably the most misunderstood. And we're going to begin with 1 Peter chapter 3. So if you will, and turn there in your Bibles, and let's stand in honor of God's word as we read. For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Of course, him being the just, we being the unjust. That he may bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now the word doesn't necessarily mean he proclaimed the gospel. It just means he proclaimed something. So he preached unto the spirits in prison. You might want to underline that. Which sometime were disobedient. When once the long-suffering. Now he tells us here when they were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Of course, talking about Noah's flood. Father, I pray today as we open this text and answer this question. Lord, this is probably one of the most debated texts in the Bible. And I believe there are many different views. And Lord, as every preacher believes, I believe I have the right view. And so, Father, after years of study on this text over a period of 29 years, as this is the interpretation that I have come to, and many agree with that. So Father, today teach us from your word, because it is crucial to know where Jesus went when he died, because if he goes to a certain place that some believe he went to, the atonement is perverted. But Father, I pray you teach us from your word today, and we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. A common teaching that Jesus went to hell between the time he died on the cross and when he was resurrected. And one of the places they get that is what's called the Apostles' Creed. It's an early creed in the early church around 300-something that's adopted by a lot of denominations, but not Baptist. And the Apostle Creed says that he descended into hell. Now, this is crucial. Of course, we don't go by the Apostles' Creed. I never shared the Apostles' Creed with you because I don't personally believe it fits well with Baptist doctrine, and I don't think it's true. So the first question we're going to ask today from our text, it's a little different outline, a little different message this morning. Did Jesus really go to a place of suffering and torment called hell? And some people believe he went to Gehenna, the eternal hell. Where did Jesus go when he died? In between his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection on the third day, where did Jesus go? Now there are people that are, we would call them prosperity gospel preachers, such as Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn. I always admired Benny Hinn. I wish my hair was like him and I had my doctrine in his hair. But Joyce Myers, all believe that Jesus went to hell after he died on the cross. And he went and he had to suffer some more. Now get this now. He had to suffer some more. Another to be our adequate Savior. And that is a perversion of the doctrine of God and the doctrine of Christ. Because Jesus said on the cross, right, it is finished, right? He completely, once for all, the passage says in verse 18, died for our sins. There's nothing else needs to be added to the cross. Nothing can be taken away. So what do we do with this text here? Well, some think that 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20 refers to Jesus speaking to human beings in hell after his death on the cross. In other words, he might have possibly went and preached the gospel to them. And we know that's not true. If you're going to get saved, it's in this lifetime, right? This is when you believe. Others think he refers to Christ's spirit speaking in the days of Noah to warn them of the impending judgment and offer salvation to Noah and to his family. And we know that only 8 were saved. God could find only 8 righteous people on the earth when the flood came. And we do here believe in a literal flood. And some people think that. But the people that I've studied after over the years, and I agree with them, it most likely refers to Christ pronouncing his victory to the demonic spirits that are bound in the abyss. Notice what the text said back in verse 19, to the spirits that are in prison. And we know that he's referring back to the days of Noah when the angels left their first domain. I know this is technical and it's hard, but this was a question submitted to me. And they left their first domain, came down to earth, and cohabitated with females. And God sent them into everlasting abyss and everlasting judgment because of that. So he goes all the way back to the sin of Genesis 6. This is what he's talking about. He came and he pronounced his victory over the grave. Now, that's the group you would think he would pronounce his victory to, right? Not only to the disciples, but to the wicked spirits in the abyss. Hey, guess what? I rose from the grave and we have the victory. Amen? And that's who he pronounced it to. Luke chapter 8, verse 31 says, and they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep, into the abyss. These are the demon spirits that got into the swine, right? And they knew who Jesus was. That's more than a lot of people do today. Even the demonic spirits know who Jesus is. And they said, don't send us to the abyss. And Luke chapter 1, verse 6, and the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved an everlasting change into darkness on the day of judgment on that great day. And we know that during the tribulation period that is coming, the 7 years, year of tribulation that's coming after the rapture of the church for 7 years, some of these demons are released from the abyss. But we know some of them are already here. And they are doing Satan's work, his agents, if you will. But during the tribulation period, it's going to be as I told you on Wednesday night, it's going to be literally be, after the church is taken out, it's literally going to be hell on earth. I don't want to be here, and I'm not going to be here, because I have placed my faith alone in Christ for salvation. So this is what he's talking about here. Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name is in Hebrew tongue Abaddon, which in the Greek tongue means Apollyon. There are different degrees of demons and their dastardly work. We know there are archangels. We know there are the rank and file angels. We know that Michael and Gabriel. And we know there's rank and file angels, but also with the unholy trinity, you have Satan, you have the Antichrist, you have the false prophet. And you have a high-ranking, Satan's organized, let me put it that way. There are different levels of wickedness in high places, Ephesians says. And so there are demons that are over countries, there are demons that are over, all false doctrine has at its base a demon. You know, Paul said that. So on the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished," in John 19:30. His suffering was over. There was no more payment that needed to be made. And now there are people that think, well, Christ died on the cross, but I got to keep doing this and this and this to earn my salvation. No, you don't earn your salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, right? Now we work because we're saved. We work because he's placed that in us, that redeemed character, that transformation, that heart that loves God. We've seen this in 1 John, going through 1 John, that there are evidences of a Christian. We love him. But we don't work for him to earn our salvation. Salvation is a gift. Can I get an amen there? We don't work for it. We work from it. Okay? And so that's all the difference in the world. And Jesus, And Luke 23:46 says, what did he say on the cross when he died? He said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The Spirit of Christ went with the Father. But sometime in that 3 days, his spirit also went to the abyss to proclaim victory over the demonic spirits. Okay? Not to preach the gospel again, not to suffer again, as some perversion teaches, but his spirit went to the Father, not to hell. Now, also Jesus promised the thief on the cross, he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. The repentant thief, remember in Luke chapter 23:43, that could not have happened if Jesus went and spent 3 days in hell. Because he said, today you will be with me in paradise. Revelation chapter 12, or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, paradise, Abraham's bosom, the abode of God. That's where saints go. We're going to talk more about that in just a second here. Now, the clause in the Apostles' Creed says he descended into hell. As though it's well intended, it's not biblically correct. So, again, many denominations have adopted this creed, but we don't go by creed, we go by what, church? The scriptures. And Jesus' body was in the grave for 3 days, and his spirit was with the Father. He did not go to, they say, hell. Remember, there's three Greek words in the King James Bible for hell. There's Gehenna, the lake of fire. There's Hades, the abode of the dead. And then there's Tartarus, the abode of the wicked angels. Now, some people use, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Some people use this text to back their belief. Ephesians chapter 4, if you're there with me, look in verse 7. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 is all about unity. It's all about spiritual gifts. It's all about Christ being ascended and sending the Holy Spirit to gift the church for ministry. But look in verse 7, if you will, of Ephesians chapter 4. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he, now again, we see the context here. Context is king, right? He said in verse 7, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, that's speaking of his ascension, okay? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So the context is gifts. It's not him taking dead souls to heaven. Now, here he leads those that were captive. He led captivity captive. In other words, we were bound. We were, before the resurrection of Christ and his atonement for our sins, we were bound in our sin. We were captive, if you will, of Satan. But he led those who are now captive to Satan and became his captive. We are following Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. That's the context here. It has nothing to do. Some people put it right here that he took those that died before his resurrection to heaven. Captivity captive. But it's not talking about that. Because what he's talking about here is gifts, spiritual gifts, being the spoils of his victory that he gives the church. When Rome defeated an enemy, the general would march down the street in the white horse. That's what we talked about some Wednesday night, talking about conquest and victory. And behind that parade of his soldiers were all the spoils of the war that they had. And so the spoils of the war, Jesus is saying, his victory is spiritual gifts that he's given them unto men. So he quotes Psalm 68:18, written by David about his restoration of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. So Paul applies this to Christ's ascension to heaven in victory. And then it says also there in verse 10, he descended at the same also. He ascended far above the heavens that he might fulfill all things. He descended in the same also. The descension here is talking about his incarnation, when he descended to earth. So We can't put the saints going to heaven right here in Ephesians because it's talking about spiritual gifts that are given to his church. Now, we know from the Bible that New Testament saints, when I die, they will hopefully come up with some mourners at my funeral. I paid for some already, but Faith said they've already backed out. And I'm going to have to find out who she got, so I'm going to have to up the ante. But they'll, 3 days, 2 days, whatever, not long. Ain't going to keep me out as long as they did John McCain. Can I get an amen there? When you're dead, you're dead. It's time to take care of affairs, right? And my body's going to be in the casket for, you know, and you're going to place it in the grave out there at Lebanon at Pavo. And we're going to get some preachers to say a few things. Well, we'll have a service here in the church. I've already got preachers selected. As they make me mad, I mark them off my list. So I got an ever-revolving list of who's going to do my funeral. But my spirit and soul is going to be right in the presence of Jesus. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord, right? Immediately, Luke 16. And they're going to bury my body, and then sometime yet in the future, the resurrection, at the time of the rapture, Christ is going to raise up all those that are in him, and we're going to be united with our spirits and souls in the air and be with the Lord forever and ever. So we're going to be resurrected at the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 13. So believers who died before the resurrection of Christ went to a place called Hades. Luke 16, you read that. It's more than a parable, it's a historical account. In Hades, which was the abode of the dead before the resurrection of Christ, there was the, I call it the happy side of Hades and the hot side of Hades. Remember, the rich man died and he was in the hot side in torments. But Lazarus, he was in Abraham's bosom, which is some symbol of third heaven, symbol of the presence of Jesus. He was with the presence of Jesus, and he couldn't cross from one to the other here. So believers before the resurrection of Christ, they all went to Hades, but there was a great separation there. Now, after the resurrection of Christ, believers now who died go right into the presence of Jesus, okay? But the wicked who died, the unbelievers, still go to Hades. Luke 16, you need to read it, beginning in verse 19. And they're there until the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, when they're going to be raised, their bodies are going to be raised out of Hades, their spirits are going to be raised out of Hades, their bodies going to be raised out of the grave, and they're going to meet Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, and they're going to be cast into the lake of fire and be there forever and ever, Revelation 20, 13 and 14. So after the resurrection of Jesus, believers who die will go to paradise, Abraham's bosom, John 14, right? In my Father's house are many mansions, right? And I'm coming to get you, and I'm going to take you to my Father's house, or the third heaven, 2 Corinthians 5:8. But unbelievers still go to Hades. Now the question is, many people ask, where are the believers in the Old Testament? When did they go to heaven? What about the Old Testament saints? Now, there are those that believe that they're going to go in the rapture with us. But the rapture is for the church. Okay? Revelation 20, 4 through 6, which speaks of the first resurrection. Now, the first resurrection and the second resurrection. The first resurrection is all believers. The second resurrection in the Bible speaks of the unbelievers that will stand before Christ. The first resurrection includes what? The resurrection of Christ. Remember, after that, there were selected Old Testament saints in Matthew that were raised, showing that they are the first fruits, that the death of Christ and his resurrection is ample power enough to raise us, you know, who believe. We are the harvest. And then there are those tribulation saints, and there are the Old Testament saints that are going to be raised later. And it's all included in the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I know none of this is probably not going to make much sense to you today, but it's going to take deeper study, right? But what about the Old Testament saints? You know, it talks about Jesus talked about, you know, when we get to the millennium, we'll be able to see Abraham and Moses and all those. That's the millennium, okay? Because they're going to be raised right before the millennium, right after the tribulation period. Go to Daniel chapter 12, if you will, and just we'll close it out right here. I didn't think it was going to take this long just with this question. Daniel, one of the major prophets in the Old Testament, right at the end of the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 12. So y'all know the events. You got the rapture, could happen any moment, catching away of the church. You got 7 years of tribulation, promised to Christ rejectors and Israel who killed the Messiah, purging the earth for the millennium. Then you got the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation period, the Battle of Armageddon at Megiddo. And he sets up his reign and rule for 1,000 years from Jerusalem, just as he promised the Old Testament prophets. And then after that, you had the new heavens and new earth. Then you had the Big Bang and Peter. That's global warming, right? When he melts this whole thing. And I have a new heavens and new earth. And then also, then we're going to have the eternal state of the believer, the New Jerusalem, where we're going to be forever and ever, okay? So just as hell, the tribulation is going to be hell on earth, the millennium is going to be heaven on earth, okay? But there is an eternal state in the New Jerusalem. Now, look in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. One of the Old Testament saints resurrected. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Now, Michael's the war angel. He's the angel in charge of Israel. Michael shall stand up, that great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people being Israel. See, Daniel's here all about Israel. Charlie? All about the children of Israel. And there shall be a time of trouble of such as never since there was a nation, even to that same time. At that time thy people shall be delivered. Every one shall be found written in the book of life. Now that's the time of the tribulation, okay? He's talking to the Jews here. Now notice verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. See, so the Old Testament saints will be raised at the end of the tribulation period to enter the millennium. Okay? Now notice what he says. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those are those that go to eternal hell forever and forever. So one thing I do know for certain, church, say Jesus did not go to Gehenna, eternal hell, after his resurrection. That is heresy. He went to proclaim his victory to those spirits in prison, in the abyss, okay? And so when you die today, you're going right into the Lord's presence. Others will be resurrected, all included in the first resurrection, all the way up to the end of the tribulation period. Oh, saints that die for the Lord in the tribulation period, that get saved during the tribulation period, but didn't know him in the church of age of grace, in the church age, they're going to be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period right here, okay? So I hope that answers the question. So all heads bowed, all heads closed. The question today is, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? He's the only way to heaven. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. Because it was only Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, who left heaven, took on himself as a bondservant on human flesh, God and man, that lived a righteous, perfect life, kept the law, disobedient in all areas, and he then qualified to be our Savior, to die in our place. The last Adam did what the first Adam could not do. We earned a curse after the first Adam. Adam sinned and man was separated from God. But the last Adam came and lived in perfect righteousness, fulfilled the law, and is worthy to be the only way to the Father. So today the question is, have you ever confessed your sins? Have you ever realized that you're a sinner and on your way to hell without Jesus Christ? See, this may be unpopular, it may be uncomfortable, but we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for speaking the truth. Have you ever realized that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? That's the only way. Jesus is the only way. We don't go to heaven by being good. Jesus was the only one that was good. We don't go to heaven by being good because that's why Christ came and died for us, because we could not achieve this level of righteousness. We don't go to heaven by being a Baptist or a Pentecostal or a Methodist. We don't go to heaven because we've been baptized 8 times. We don't go to heaven because we join a church and we give on Sunday. We go to heaven because we have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We have believed the gospel that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he rose the 3rd day and he was seen. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, still doing intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. Until the Father says, go get my children. And Christ comes and he takes unto himself all those who are his. So that's the question today. None of this other might not have made sense to you, but what makes sense today is you need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So I ask you today, in a moment we're going to have a hymn of invitation. All those that God is dealing with, we invite you to come forward. You say, you know, if I die today, I'm not certain. Well, I'll go. And church, you know we're in uncertain times. Prophecies being fulfilled everywhere. I'm asked all the time, where is this world headed? What's so wrong? Well, what's wrong is sin. And Jesus Christ is the only answer. Have you come to him today in repentance and faith? And you'll be spared these dark days. Knowing you're a believer, knowing when you die, you go to heaven. He's the only way. So we invite you to come. Father, I pray you take care of this invitation. You take it over. Do your divine work as only you can. I cannot bring anybody to Christ. All I'm responsible for is telling them the way. And so, Father, I pray today you do your mighty work. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.